The scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, and when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, that yourselves being thrown out, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and will recline the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be the first, and some are first who will be last. May the Lord bless us through his word.
Go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, many who are last will be first. Many who are first will be last. Which means that there will be many who, when it comes time to be judged, will be fairly confident that they're fine with you, only to find out that they're not. That somehow their devotion to you, if it ever really existed, had become distasteful to them. And through the temptations and courses of life, they began just to drift away from you. Lord, many of them, it seems, will be completely convinced that they're fine, but they're not. And maybe, Lord, they should have paid better attention. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those of us in this room that you would, by your sovereign grace, through your Holy Spirit, make it so that we pay greater attention to ourselves, to our doctrine, and to our God. So that as the day approaches, that glorious day that we sang about, as that approaches, we would increase in boldness, in confidence, in assurance, and that our doubts would be destroyed, that our sins would be put to death, that our lives would indeed begin to show the effects of your Spirit on our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning, that you would use the weakness of the preacher, that you would use your word and the songs and the prayers to bring life to a heart that does not yet know you. But also, Lord, that you would challenge us who know you to pay better attention to the things you've taught us, so that we would not drift away. Lord, as we finish a year and begin a new one, I pray that you would recharge our batteries, that you would give us the wisdom to set lofty goals, that you would give us the wisdom to choose big, challenging things this year and to attack them with a bulldog tenacity. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would remind us every day that you are God, that your word is true, that the law was unmerciful in its severity, but your gospel is unrelenting in its grace. And I pray that these things would ring in our ears to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Before we get to the text this morning, just one or two things quickly. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, just wanted to thank you, Emmanuel Bible Church, for your Christmas gift to me and my family. It was given to us on Christmas Eve. And, you know, I've been here 9 years now, on January 2nd, 9 years. And every year we get this Christmas gift from you guys, and it's always really awesome. And I know many of you may think, well, you know, it comes every year, so by now he must be expecting it. And sure, it's not quite the surprise that it was the first year. But I hope you know that it really, really blesses us. Not just because it helps us pay bills, and a portion of that will go to feed hungry children. Two of them, they live in my house. But this year my theme was don't lose heart. And I told Jen I will never have that theme again, because it seems like when you have that theme, God brings that theme to you. And so this year my theme is you'll never have a problem again. But all jokes aside, it is just really powerful to be reminded that you're loved and that you're appreciated and that you're noticed. And I hope that you feel that from me like I feel that from you. I really appreciate it, and I praise God for you. Switching gears. How many of you are still friends with your friends from high school? All of them. Now, I don't mean Facebook friends. I don't mean, you know, LOLing on the, you know, on your little texting machine. No, I'm just kidding. I mean real friends. How many of you are still buddies with your buddies from high school? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. We're not in high school yet, so this must not apply to me. Well, how about this? How many of you are still friends with the friends you had in kindergarten? And some of you are, because not that far gone, right? Stop it. No, how many of you are still friends with the people you knew 20 years ago, if they're still alive and you still, you know where you are? My guess is that you're really not friends with everybody that you used to be friends with in high school. And there's a myriad of different reasons for that, right? Now, my guess is that you didn't have knockdown, drag-out fights with each and every one of them, right? You didn't sit down with each of your friends, say your bridesmaids at your wedding or your best man and groomsmen at your wedding. You didn't sit each one of them down and say, you're fired, right? You didn't do that. You didn't sit down each one of them and say, I used to like you, now I hate you, and here are the 10 reasons why. What happened then? What happened to that buddy that was just real close to you in former years, and now you wonder what happened to him? What happened to that girl that you really confided in, ladies? You were inseparable. Well, maybe you got married, they got married, and your spouses didn't like each other. Who knows? But my guess is, most of the time, you just kind of drift away, right? I mean, you're still friends, but you talk maybe once a week, and then it goes to maybe once a month, and then it goes to maybe twice a year, and then a few years pass, and you see them on Facebook, you give them a call, and you catch up, and you go, you know what, this is great that we've talked. You just kind of drift, don't you? Then after about 10, 15, 20 years, you bounce up to them, bounce into them at Polly's, and you're like, hey, man, we should catch up. See, it's not a cognitive thing. You just tend to drift, right? Don't we all do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told by the author of Hebrews to be very careful lest we drift from God. And specifically, from God's truth. Notice what the text says. In Hebrews 2, I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention, much closer attention, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The author says this, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is definitively, but the author says this: unless you pay much closer attention to truth, you will drift from it. He's not saying you do it on purpose. He's not saying that you're evil necessarily. What he's saying is this: unless you are intentional about your growth in truth and your growth with the Lord, you will drift. Human nature. It's like gravity. If I were to let something go, like this full cup of water, which I won't, I don't have to do anything to the cup. Gravity just brings it down. That's what human nature is like in our souls. And unless you are vigilant, unless you pay attention, you will drift. Well, it's the end of the year. Let me ask you this. Don't shout out an answer. Don't raise your hand. How many of you today, right now, in this instant, can say that your life with God is as vibrant, as close, and as real as it ever was? Whose day today, now, is the best of their life? How about this? Can you honestly say right now that your prayer life is as consistent, as affectionate, as powerful as it's ever been today, now? Is that true of you? I mean, I can read your eyes. I hope you can read mine. The sad reality is we probably look back to a great day or a great time in our lives when our walk with Christ was just more powerful, more vibrant, but somehow we drifted. Can you say, honestly, right now today, that your level of obedience is as high as it ever was? Unless, of course, it's always been this pathetically low. Or did you drift? I mean, if God is our friend in a certain sense, he's infinitely high and we're infinitely low, yet Jesus calls us his friend. If you were to bump into him in Polly's, would it be a little awkward? Would it be something like this? Oh, yeah. Happy birthday. Sorry, I missed you last week. Did you get my card? You didn't get my card. You know, it's the mail, right? Yeah, we should get together. And then you walk away feeling like a bad friend. Look what the text says. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift from it. Well, first of all, what's the situation and the predicament dealt with in this passage? Bear in mind that the author is writing to people who are primarily Jewish. Okay? And I don't mean that they're mostly Jewish. What I mean is most of the people he's writing to are Jewish. And this is what happened. They lived under the law, and it was horrible, right? Because the law exists to show us how sinful we are. And so it's like getting smacked every day. And then finally somebody says, well, here's the gospel. You don't have to live under the law like that anymore. There's deliverance. And they started listening, and then they started drifting. And they started saying, oi, right? Maybe we should just go back to the way it used to be. And the author of Hebrews is, what, are you nuts? Don't you remember what it used to be? And we'll get there. So these original recipients of this letter were taught the gospel. They had learned the truth of the gospel. They began to experience a certain sense of the greatness and the sweetness of the gospel. But now they're starting to drift. And so the author writes this to curb that. A great topic for the end of the year. Aren't we all a bunch of drifters? The author is writing to people who seem to be waffling on whether or not to be Christians, or instead to fall back to what they were comfortable with, what they were always raised with. I want to share a great verse to you that's going to be great for people who think like me. Hopefully there's not too many of them, but it's a graphic verse, but I think it makes a great point. Let me read it. 2 Peter 2, 20-22. You don't have to turn there, but you can jot it down in your notes. It says this: for if after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And then he says this: it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. That's in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? And a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. What is he saying here? He's saying that it's possible for people to return to their old life. Now, they're not losing their salvation. It's nothing like that. These are people who have not yet really been saved. We know this because the Bible says that they go from us because they were never of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us, right? So these are people who start to learn the gospel, start to experience its greatness, but fall a little short and then begin to drift back. And the picture it uses is a dog returning to its own vomit. Has anybody ever experienced this firsthand? It is the most disgusting
and awesome
and gross thing you will ever see in your life. I mean, imagine poor Poochie, you know, he's walking around, he goes, oh, my, and I don't speak dog, so I'm guessing, oh, my stomach doesn't feel good, blah. That looks good. What? It's like, you know, my lovely beagle, Philadelphia Beagle, she'll eat anything, anything. And you're just like, really? But can you imagine that? Well, that's what the Bible says we're like when we begin to live like non-believers and want to be believers. There's this drift. Have you ever gone on a long trip? We go down to Missouri once a year. It's a great trip, but there's this huge chunk of road that is perfectly straight and boring. And I set the cruise control, and I don't know, and I'm kind of nervous saying this in front of my family, but after a while, I kind of tune out a little bit. You ever, has that happened to you guys? Where you wake up, like you're awake, but you wake up later and go, realize, man, I've been on autopilot, and I'm so glad nothing ran in front of my car. That's why God created rumble strips, right? Because I'm like, hey, where do you go? Okay, you know? If we're not careful, that's what our lives can be like. We can just go on autopilot, begin to just function according to our instinct, and all of a sudden, we don't even realize we've been drifting until it's too late. So let's get to the text. For those of you who are new, my rule is the time doesn't start for me until I get to the actual exposition of the text, which begins now, but it shouldn't be too long. Notice what he says here, friends. He says, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. What he literally says here is we have to much more give heed to what we've heard. What does that mean? That means to devote ourselves to what we've heard, to live our lives in light of what we've heard, to be strategic about what we've heard. He says it is necessary much more to give heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift. And this word for drift is only used here in the New Testament. And what it literally means is like, you know, a twig floating on a river. Not going anywhere in particular, just kind of floating. We want to be careful, friends, as Christians, not to just float away from God. Not to be so, and we'll talk about it, distracted, disinterested, whatever, that we begin to just float and then we don't even realize it until we're miles away. So let's then get to the text and ask this. What does this, how can we avoid drifting from the truth? First of all, we must pay closer attention to the truth. Don't raise your hand, please. But you ever come to church in autopilot? You're like, it's Sunday. And you come here and you're looking. But in your brain, you're really thinking of something else. I mean, we all do it, right? Even me. I have no idea where I am right now. This is all... The way to profit from the truth is not to just keep going through the motions. It's to really pay attention to how these thoughts link. We must pay closer attention to the truth. The truth should be our highest curiosity. We should want to understand how all these things work together. It should be the driving force of our lives. So what does this mean? Involve, first of all, recognizing the danger of drifting. Husbands, if you don't talk to your wives for 6 months, your relationship is all but dead. Wives, if you don't talk to your husband for 6 hours, maybe that doesn't work quite the same. But it's true of husbands too. Unless there's communication, unless there's fellowship, unless there's time together, gradually what keeps you together dies. It dies. And it's the same with the Lord. Recognize the danger of this, because there may come a time when you face Jesus Christ, like we read in the scripture reading, and you are totally convinced you are fine, that you know the Lord, because you made a profession when you were six, and you walked down an aisle or whatever, you think you're fine, and he says, I never knew you. You don't know where I'm from. You have no idea who I am. There is no relationship here. Go away. And unless you see the danger of that now, you will not escape the heart-crushing consequences of it. So my prayer for you is that you would recognize the danger of drifting. Secondly, if you want to avoid drifting, secondly, be more faithful to hearing the truth. Now, I have a great opportunity for you starting next week. But before we get there, I'm just curious, has anybody in this room had perfect church attendance in 2014? They've been to church every Sunday. If you just jot up, I think maybe a couple of you, maybe. Because not me. I'll be honest. When we're on vacation, we don't go to church. I know I'm a sinner, right? But we don't. But starting next week, January 5th, 4th, you can start building perfect attendance for 2015. Do it. Maybe nearly perfect, 50 weeks, 49 weeks. Maybe starting next week, you make a New Year's resolution to be more faithful to hearing the truth. You're not going to grow in the truth unless you hear the truth. You're not going to hear the truth unless you listen to it. So be more careful and listen to it, whether it would be in church or however you would listen to the teaching of God's word, Bible studies, small groups, on the radio, online, Pandora, whatever it is. Thirdly, if you want to avoid drifting away from the truth, you can do it by going deeper in your studying of the Word. We'll get to this at the end, but there's also the sense in which every year I challenge you to read the Bible through in a year. Maybe this year you don't do that. Maybe what you do is take a smaller chunk of the Bible and pay really close attention to it. That would be awesome. We'll talk about that later. Fourth thing is maybe applying what you understand. See, we learn a lot, I assume. We study a lot, we think a lot, but many of us, most of us, don't do a lot. And you can drift by just thinking and not doing, if you're not careful. And the fifth thing that I would suggest here is that you can grow, or you can avoid drifting away from the truth by being patient with yourself as well as others. We have to be more careful in how we understand the truth. Let me read this verse to you if you want to jot this down. The reference is Deuteronomy 4:9. It says this, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." Deuteronomy's point here is this: we have to be responsible to not let the truth drift. So let me ask you this: why should we avoid drifting away from the truth in the first place? I mean, what difference does it make? First of all, and most of all, I would say, remember the hopelessness of a life without the gospel. Notice what verses 2 and 3 say. Verses 2 and 3 says this, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" His point here is simply this: how miserable were you without Christ? Now, I know some of you, you came to know Christ really early in life. It's always been a part of your life, so this may not resound quite as much. But for those of us who came to know the Lord with a little bit of time before that, how great was your life before Jesus? My guess is it was miserable, or else you wouldn't have sought a change. My life was. With all the things that could happen in life, I wouldn't trade places with my unregenerate self for $1 million. Well, these Jewish people who heard this book for the first time, they wanted to go back to the law. And so the author's point is this: do you remember the law? And notice he points out two things. Let's look at these things. It's really interesting and really awesome. The first thing he says is that the law was spoken through angels. What does this mean? This means this: guys, if you want to live under the law, read the law. Okay? It's not like these software things where it says you have to agree to continue and we just click the box without reading it. We all do that. Nobody's ever read those, I'm convinced. Remember what the law taught. The law was spoken through angels, the author says. That means it's absolutely true, and it means that it would be pretty stupid to return to the law, because you cannot escape the law. And the law says this: the soul that sins shall what? Anybody? Die. No wiggle room. Because you know why? Every soul but one sinned. That's cut and dry. And what these original recipients of the letter were thinking was, you know, the gospel is free and it's gracious and it's awesome. Maybe it's a little too easy. Why don't we go back to the law and just hope for the best? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The law was spoken through angels. That means it is unchangeable. Notice what it says. It proved unalterable. That means the law can't change. Only you can change. And you can't change enough to benefit from the law. Secondly, we notice this, that the law was unrelenting in its severity. Notice this. It says this: and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now in verse 2 it says if, but this particular if means since. So he's not saying if it's unalterable. He's saying, well, since it's unalterable. And he's saying, he's not saying if God really punishes us. He's saying since God will really punish us. So let me ask you this. Right now, every sin you've ever done, every sin you're doing now, and every sin you ever will do, what would your experience be like if you were punished for every single one of those? Let that sink in. Because the law doesn't say there's big sins and little sins. The law says there's sins, and a ton of them. And the law says that every single one of them will be punished. So how are you doing with that? Merry Christmas. I was thinking about this week, and even the sins I can remember break my heart. What about the millions of sins I didn't even notice? There's two Greek words used here for sin in verse 2. The one means transgression, that means to disobey a command. And one is disobedience, that means to fall short of a command. So that means this: if you do what you're not supposed to do, it's sin. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, it's sin. God knows each and every one of them you've ever committed. Happy New Year. Why on earth would you go back to a system like that? Because there's only one logical end to the law. It's death. And the Bible says that, not just me. In fact, in the Bible, notice what we find. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 15:10, when they had the Jerusalem council, Peter said this: now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? His point is this: nobody can obey the law. The law only condemns. So leave the law and go to the gospel. Leave the law and go to grace. Leave the law and go to Christ. And don't look back and don't drift and give it everything you have. In fact, in Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says this: how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Imagine a situation in which you were poisoned by the church coffee. No. Imagine you were poisoned, and the only antidote that existed in the world I had up here in a little vial. And I said to you, you can have this antidote. It's free. You can have it. You don't have to die. Would you take it? Well, if you trusted me, you would, I hope. How about this? What if you decided to just take your chances? And I explained to you that this particular poison kills everybody. Nobody ever survived it. So the antidote is 100% effective. And the poison is 100% effective. Would you take the antidote? Of course you would, unless you're a fool. But what these guys were doing is refusing the antidote and just hoping they were strong enough to survive the poison. It's foolishness. Well, don't do that then. If you think that you can somehow be good enough one day to stand before God as holy, you're wrong. Give it up. It's poison. Instead, go to the gospel. The gospel says you're poisoned, but Jesus is the antidote, and it works every time. Do you remember how pointless, unfulfilling, guilt-ridden, and empty your life was before you received the gospel? Speaking to those who received it when they were old enough to remember. Well, Romans 6, 21 to 23 says this: therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which now you're ashamed? The outcome of these things is death, meaning sins lead to death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The poison kills 100% of those who live by it, and the antidote frees and cures and saves 100% of those who receive it. Then the author of Hebrews then says to remember the evidence. So without the gospel, what hope do we have? Answer, none. Then he says, remember the evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel. And he lists these things. We'll just read them. It says this: it was first spoken through the Lord. It was then confirmed by those who heard, the apostles. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's what happened in Acts 2. That's what happened early on in the church age, is that when people would preach the gospel, miraculous things would happen all the time. Why? So they would know that the gospel is true, and then they wrote it down. God breathed in scripture, and now we have the evidence to make our decision. So how might we drift away from the truth? I mean, we don't want to do it now. We understand it's dangerous, and we understand now what it means. How do we avoid this? Or how is it that we may be drifting and we don't even know it? The first thing is by being distracted. And that is by allowing yourself to become too busy to devote yourself to the pursuit of truth. And this is always timely on December 28th, isn't it? You've been so distracted with great things and good things. And the end of the year, we start thinking, oh, wow. I said I'd read the Bible through. I'm only in Genesis 5, and I got like 3 days. Good luck. It's not about fulfilling your goals. It's about not letting yourself get distracted. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying this with you, because I can get distracted pretty easy. There's a lot of things I love, and my loves compete sometimes. Don't let your loves compete. Secondly, you might be disinterested. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to hear than others. Sometimes it's boring. I get that. It also helps that some of you hold up a sign to let me know. Sometimes it's hard to be interested. Why? Because you think you've heard it all before. Some of you have been going to church longer than I've been alive. And you've heard these sermons over and over again. And some of you might be sitting there going, oh, great. Another week. We've heard it all before. Well, insofar as that's true, pray for me, because I want to make sure I approach everything and from a fresh perspective and from a way that's gripping. But also remind yourself how important it is to remind yourself to remind yourself. And these things that we speak about are the greatest things in the universe. So don't become disinterested by think you know everything, or just because you think you've heard everything. 2 Peter 1:13 says this, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I'm alive, my job, my calling is to bring these things back to your mind so that you would live them and love them and grow in them, and I would too. Once I die, I will stop reminding you. I promise. So how might we drift? Well, by being distracted or by being disinterested. And the third thing is by defaulting to an instinctual mode of thought. This is just a weird way of saying this. Sometimes what you were brought up to be and what you are by nature can kind of take over like autopilot. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have our own personalities. We have our own tendencies. Lazy people tend to be lazy. Overworkers tend to overwork. Worriers tend to worry. Whatever it is that you are, or that I am, we have a tendency to default back into that unless we're diligent. In fact, Jude, and it's actually Jude 10, because there's no chapters in Jude, but my computer program needs chapters. It says, but these men revile the things which they don't understand, and the things which they know by instinct, look at this, like unreasoning animals. I love animals. I love the kind you eat, and I love the kind you don't eat. They don't reason. I could hold up a treat and call my dog a bunch of names, and it would still wag his tail, her tail. Are you stupid? No? All it's thinking is treat, treat, give me a treat, give me a treat. Don't be like that. Think. Biblical Christianity is not afraid of thought. It promotes thought. So think. Don't just live your life coasting, drifting, by whatever comes instinctively to you. Be intentional in how you live. So how then can we reverse the drift? I have four challenges for you. They're in your notes, and I'll elaborate them on them a little bit. What keeps a boat from drifting? Fishermen? Somebody tell me, what keeps a boat from drifting?
An anchor.
That's the only thing that keeps it from drifting, I think, right? Well, Hebrews 6:19, let's turn there. It's just a couple pages to the right, so you guys feel free to do that. Hebrews 6:19 says this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So what keeps you from drifting? A well-informed, affectionate, powerful hope. And that comes only by paying close attention to what the Word of God teaches and other things like worship and prayer and obedience and other things that we'll talk about. So challenge number one is this. Resolve to be more faithful in the reading and study of the Bible. Some of you have probably never read the Bible from cover to cover, and that's okay. But maybe this year, 2015, is the year you resolve to do that and expose your mind to everything that God says in the 66 books. If any of you want to do that and you want information as to how, I have a ton of Bible plans, and I even have one I think is the best that I can recommend to you. There's one, it's a Navigator plan. You read 25 days a month. So there's times where you can miss a day. You read from all four sections of the Bible so that you're not stuck in 1 Chronicles for like 2 weeks, right? It's effective, it's awesome, and I can get it to you. If you want it, let me know. I'll get it to you. And you can read through the Bible in a whole year. My problem this year, and I'm not saying this to be prideful, I'm just saying this to be honest, I finished it at the end of November. And I've struggled ever since. I mean, I always read. But when you're used to having a everyday kind of sit down and read thing, then sometimes you begin to rely on it. So some of you overachievers may read the Bible through in 6 months. Okay, well then don't stop. Keep going. I tend to check it off. I love checklists, a little check in the box. I feel so great. And then the last couple weeks I've been like, what do I read today? I don't know. And I can't start next year's because then it won't count, right? It's stupid. It's silly. So I think what I'm going to do this year is I'm going to take a couple of books of the Bible, Hebrews probably being one of them, and I'm going to spend more time, instead of reading the whole Bible in a year, this is what I would suggest some of you do. If you've read the Bible through in a year a couple of times and you're kind of getting in that mode, maybe this year you change it up a little bit and read slower with a pen in your hand and a notebook. And jot down what it's saying and reason through it, outline it, make notes, ask yourself, how can I apply these things? And maybe you read a half a chapter a day or a verse a day or 5 verses a day, but you spend time really paying attention to it. Maybe that's what God is calling you to this year. What I'm going to do, Lord willing, is take a couple of books of Scripture and just go as deep as I can. So we'll see. Next year, last Sunday of the year, I don't know what my performance will actually be. Challenge number two. Challenge number one, be more faithful in the reading and studying of the Bible. That there's nothing more important in your life than that. Okay, so resolve to do that. And if you want any help, I'll give you whatever help I can. And I can even give you, you know, if I know you're going to do it, I can call you in a couple of months and say, hey, how are you doing with that? In a nice way, I'll be nice. Secondly, resolve to be more faithful in hearing the truth. If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me, man, I really don't feel very close to the Lord right now. And I said, well, where have you been? Well, you know, I'm busy, you know. Okay, well, why are you so busy? Well, I'd really like to come, but, you know, Sundays don't work. Okay, well then what day are you worshiping? Friends, if you think you can live your life apart from the church and not drift from God, you are dead wrong. We stimulate one another. We encourage one another. We hold one another accountable. We have to look at each other. And I would love this to be the kind of place where people walk up to each other and say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer? We'll get there. We exist for each other. So if you drift from the church, you'll drift from God. And if you drift from God, you'll drift from the church. It's the way it works. So be more faithful in hearing the truth. Thirdly, resolve to be more faithful in prayer. If hope is the anchor of the soul, prayer is the rope that connects the anchor to the boat. Is it a rope? I'm not a fishing guy. Whatever it is, the chain, the rope, whatever it is. Prayer is what keeps us connected to the anchor. So pray. And I know some of you, a lot of you, if you're anything like me, sometimes you go, look, I'm going to pray, I'm supposed to pray, I got to pray. What do I pray? Right? Well, if you need help, I can help you with some of that. I got resources that can help you. I can pray with you. We can pray together. There's a lot of things to do there. Challenge number four. Resolve to be more faithful to worship. Now, I know what you're thinking. Dom, you just said that. That's number two. No, it's not number two. Number two is hearing the truth. Number four is worshiping. And that better be more than a one day a week thing in your life. And I don't mean you have to every morning wake up and grab your hymnal. You know, holy, holy, holy. But that should be in your heart. And if you're the kind of person that does, maybe it's in the shower. You let it go a little bit. You sing praise to God when you don't think anybody can hear you. But resolve this year that Jesus and his glory will not just be on your mind, praise God, by paying more careful attention to the truth, but that it would resound in your heart to where praise is just the natural result. And as you're driving in the car, you're praising God. As you're interacting with people, you're praising God. Maybe not in song, but in other ways. You are constantly celebrating his greatness. Friends, we must be intentional about our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be intentional about our progress in understanding and obedience. We must be diligent to learn and passionate to accurately understand and represent the truth in the world. I can't keep you from drifting. If I could, I would. I can't keep me from drifting sometimes. But I'm here with you. I'm here for you. And I know you're here with me and you're here for me. Let's help each other this year. Cling to the anchor of our souls. So Wednesday night when you stay up real late and you see the little ball drop on TV, you're like, Happy New Year. Get some sleep. Wake up the next morning. And friends, let's do this year. Let's pay better attention. Let's keep going. Always. To the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't want to invent a new law. We don't want to come up with a checklist of do's and don'ts that are going to make us happy. We just want to cling to you. And so I pray for the people in this room, including myself, that if you lead us to read through the Bible in a year, that you would give us the grace not only to do that, but to delight in that. And if you call us instead to read certain passages or certain chunks of Scripture at a greater depth, that you would give us the grace to do that and to be faithful in that and to delight in that. Lord, I pray that you would stir us to be more faithful in prayer itself, more faithful to really singing your greatness while we sing, not just floating, not just going through the motions, that you would help us be more faithful to church attendance and hearing the word preached. Lord, your Bible never says that we have to go to 52 church services a year. But it does say that we're not to forsake the assembling together. So I pray that you would encourage us to be faithful to that. Whatever that would look like. Not creating a new law, but loving your grace and responding. Lord, I pray that as we close the service and as we sing, that you would accept our worship by your grace. And if there's anyone here today who's not yet a believer in Jesus Christ and their attention is on and their interest is piqued, I pray that you would give them the grace to come up and pray with the elders that are up here at the end to ask them their questions and to share with them what's going on in their lives. Lord, thank you so much for 2014 with all of its struggles, and there have been many, and all the disappointments and discouragements, and there have been many, but also for the great joys and the great encouragements and the beautiful days that you've given us. Help us to continue. Help us to battle our own discouragements and to rely upon you for joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?